Our scripture reading today is light and easy, super short, said the pastor never. We are going to read an entire chapter of Mark today. Because I know that you love to hear me talk. But Mark 13 has something very special to teach us. It's a powerful word. And so, for those who have ears to hear, let them hear. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in the name, claiming, 'I am he,' and will receive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginnings of birth pains. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. When you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm in the end will be saved. When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down or enter the house to take anything out. Let no one in the fields go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequal from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'Look, there he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I have told you everything ahead of time. But in those days, following that distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with power and glory. And he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know the summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned tasks, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. The word of the Lord. Like the title, it's supposed to be catchy and get your attention, rile you up, so that you can actually pay attention to what I'm saying. The background of this text is momentous, heartbreaking, and tragic. It is something that I don't think many of us in the church know, understand, or have ever been taught. And so let's go through it. The first thing that we really need to know is the book of Acts. What is the book of Acts? We've actually been through it as a church. It is the story after Jesus' ascension, after he goes to the right hand of the Father and he is made king over all. He is the Lord. And he sends his Spirit, the holy temple presence, upon his followers, his disciples and apostles, and they proclaim the good news that the kingdom has come and drawn near. And we know this to be true because of Jesus' death and resurrection and ascension. And they go and they proclaim this into all of Jerusalem, all of Judea, all of Samaria, into the ends of the earth. And it's the story of the apostles going time and time again before councils, townspeople, rulers, leaders. Paul ends up in Rome itself at the seat of the empire, proclaiming the good news to all the earth. And there are floggings, there is imprisonment, there are earthquakes, there are earth-shattering events that go on in that story. Paul dies. He gets better, but he dies. We hear in Galatians how Paul suffers for his ministry and his life following Christ. And we think that all takes place before 60 AD at latest. 63. Because we know by 63, Paul is dead, Peter is dead, James the brother of Jesus, dead. The leadership is gone. John's brother, gone. The apostles have already begun to fall. And you know what's interesting about 63 AD? You have people rising up in Judea saying, I am the anointed one by God. I am the Messiah. You have priests and warriors standing up declaring that they are from God, and guess what they're going to do? Kick out these dastardly Romans and take back the land for God. And you know what they do? They do. For a short time. Because also during this time, that doesn't make the Romans very happy. There's a Roman emperor at this time. He doesn't see too much of a difference between Jewish people and Christians. To be honest, that doesn't really start to be defined until 70 AD. So until then, he takes those Christians, one of the emperors, lights them on fire so that way he could walk down the city with lights. There's not widespread persecution of Christians, but there's enough. There's pockets that are not very friendly to Jewish people, not really friendly to people who proclaim Christ, and the people are feeling it. And in 68 AD, the Roman Empire says, and that's enough, Judea. And they send Flavius. Flavius starts in Galilee and marches his way all the way, conquering Judea, until finally he gets to 70 AD in April. And he's there at the walls of Jerusalem, and the rest of the nation has already fallen. And you would think this is a horrible story already. But guess what? Flavius isn't going to enter Jerusalem because there's civil war in the empire. That year, there's four Roman emperors. Four. There's no democracy with a peaceful transfer of power. When there's a new emperor, it's through blood, it's through violence, it's through war, and it affects everybody. And that's what happens. Not once, not twice, three times. Until Flavius is put and crowned as emperor. But before we get to his crowning, which happens on the 30th of August, 3 days before Passover, the person he put in charge of seizing capturing, besieging Jerusalem is a man named Titus, and he does. 3 days before Passover, it begins. And very quickly, he breaches one wall, then the second wall, but he's stuck at the third wall, the inner wall of Jerusalem. And guess what? It ain't a party. It's not. We have stories from that time of leaders rising up, fighting one against another, pitting people, stoking fears. People are going hungry because the zealots, remember Judas the zealot, one of the apostles? There's a whole bunch of zealots out there. And they say, you know what? If these people would just only fight for their life to live here in this city, God would bless them. So guess what they do? They burn the food supply of their own people to inspire great faith. Father goes against brother, son. We have stories of parents eating their children because there's no food for months. And the food they had was burned by radicals. It is truly a dark and terrible time. No matter what level you're at in the Roman Empire, you are hearing stories of civil war and violence breaking out, instability from the very top, and locally where the Jewish and Christian people are, chaos, hurt, profound brutality, the destruction of everything that you would dare consider humanity is happening. And in August 30th, the day that Flavius is crowned emperor, that is the day that Titus takes the city fully. And he has great plans. He's going to take this beautiful temple, this temple dedicated to Yahweh. And you know what he's going to do to it? Because it's beautiful. On one side, there's gold plating. So that way, when the sun rises, it gives you the vision of God's glory. You can't even look at the temple from that angle, because the sun shines so brightly. And if you're far away, the beautiful stones and rocks make it look like a mountaintop peak of beautiful white crisp snow. And he says, I'm going to dedicate this to the emperor. I'm going to take this giant temple and I'm going to dedicate it to Flavius Caesar. And I'm going to have it dedicated to all the Roman gods. But here's the problem. According to Josephus, he sets the outer wall of the temple aflame, and it fully destroys the temple. But not before it's plundered. Not until Titus himself stands at the center in the Holy of Holies, and him and his men take everything from it. If you are somebody living at this time, if you are somebody not even living in Jerusalem, you would think the world is ending. The government has collapsed. Stability is no more. There's nothing but chaos. And there's nothing but war in your land. And the most sacred spot for God's people in God's holy city, on God's holy mountain, in God's holy house, there's death and destruction. That's the image we need to hold as we read Mark chapter 13. Most scholars believe that is what Jesus is doing. We're back at the longest day in Mark, Holy Tuesday. I can't wait to move on from Holy Tuesday, I swear. They're leaving the temple finally, and the disciples are looking at the beautiful, majestic temple that is there. We could argue it's not as great looking as the Temple of Solomon, the first temple that was destroyed by the Babylonians when the Jewish people rebelled against the other oppressor, the Babylonians, during that day. But it's still a wonder to behold. It's still giant. Google pictures of the Wailing Wall. Stones bigger than people. So it's no wonder that as the disciples walk out of the temple, they're going, look at it. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it majestic? This is a sign to all the people of their God, of their faith, of the people themselves. And Jesus looks at his disciples and apostles and says, and not one stone will be left standing. If you're Andrew, your stomach just flipped like something horrible. You can't even, what do you mean these stones that are bigger than me are going to be upended? And they walk away and they go, it says, to the Mount of Olives, which is overlooking the temple in Jerusalem, which is true. You can still go to the Mount of Olives today. It's actually higher and taller than Jerusalem. And this is where we could say either they're camping out or somebody's up there with a house and they're living there. They're staying there for the Passover. Because remember, it's Passover. And so while they're up there, four of the disciples, filled with fear and anxiety, go up to Jesus yet again and say, Jesus, that sounds awful. Our people still haven't recovered from the first time the temple fell, from the first time foreign oppressors killed our people, destroyed our temple, and took us away as slaves. What are the signs? Can you give us any indication of when this is happening? And Jesus looks at them and says, there's going to be times where you are out there, that you are going to be brought in front of the leaders. There's going to be times where you are speaking in front of councils and kings, and you will declare the gospel, because the gospel has to go out to all the nations. Has to. This is what we're here for. But don't worry. When you're there, the Holy Spirit will speak on your behalf. The Holy Spirit. Remember, that's the very royal temple presence that filled the first temple, that walked with the people in the wilderness day and night, that will be with you and speak on your behalf. But you will suffer, and there will be pain. And there will be those that then rise up and start calling out that they are in my name, that they are in the name of the Lord. They have come for God and God's kingdom. And they will sow division and hatred and fear and revolt. And they will not be acting as if they are from the next age, from God's era, from God's way of life. They are not bringing God's kingdom. They are behaving like every other nation. They will do it through violence, and they will be seeking power. And it doesn't take a prophet that sees deeply into the future to see where this goes. They've already played it out. Jesus doesn't need supernatural powers to go, the people who are in power, who are plotting to take over and free our land, who are going to do violence, that doesn't end well. We've lived that story. We know how it ends. It ends with the temple being in rubbles, being in ruins, and our people desolate, slaves, and in a foreign place. We know how that story plays out. And Jesus tells them, yes, leading up to that, stand firm in your faith, proclaim the good news, do all you can, even during the suffering. Watch, be alert. Some translations say, be awake, be woke, is another translation. For those who are coming in sheep's clothing, but are actually wolves, coming at the door, proclaiming they come in the name of God, but sow division, hatred, and violence. But on that day, and he uses Daniel language here, on that day when you see the abomination standing at the center of the temple, don't stay. This is the sign. Flee. Run. These events leading up, Jesus doesn't say, go defend the house of God. Make sure nobody enters the city. He looks at his disciples and says, you flee. You run. There's nothing good that's going to happen here. It's going to be the darkest, most dangerous day you've ever experienced, and we may not experience a day like this again on earth. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be an atrocity. Woe for any mothers or women who are nursing their children who have to flee during this time, because it's going to be near impossible. Run. But in that moment, no. And he goes back to the Daniel 7 language, that you will see the Son of Man riding on the clouds, sitting at the right hand of the Ancient of Days. This is how you will know. This will be another sign to you that I am ruling and that I am reigning. I tell you this now so you can stand firm then, that even in this tragedy I am with you. And you flee. You absolutely flee. Because guess what? It's not the building that makes this special, but the presence of God. And you know that the presence of God walks among you in flesh. And we know from Acts that he gives the gift of that spirit to his followers. You don't have to look for the presence of God in a building. It's here among you. So it's just a building. Let it fall. The language that he uses also describes, I mean, it is language of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the other prophets. The sun will be blotted out. The moon won't shine. The stars will fall from the sky. These are all ancient Near East language used to describe massive power structure change. And we know this. You know this. Because there's a star that shines in Bethlehem that leads the three wise guys to know that there is a new king, a new power, and a new authority in the land, right? This is a way in which the ancient Near Eastern people speak of coming change. And he's using apocalyptic literature, apocalyptic words to describe this, because what other language do you have for what we understand to have happened in 70 AD? There's no words. You stumble and you fall at the atrocity that the people must have seen, at the destruction of their people, of their land, of their holy center of government, religion, their world. And there's no hope from the bigger authority, from the Roman government, because it's in chaos. And actually, the one who started the siege is now in charge, Flavius. And if we stopped right there, terrifying, horrible. Another happy Sunday message from Pastor Zach. But he doesn't end there. He tells a parable. Be awake, be alert. Because I don't know the time, I don't know the date. Notice how he said, I hope it's not winter when this happens. Jesus himself is going, I don't know the time, the angels don't know the time. You can't divine the time because only the Father knows. But when it happens, you're to be like servants in a household where the master goes away. And when the master goes away, it's not sit around in lounge time. The servants and the slaves, they have tasks to do, do them. So that way, when the master returns, no matter what time he returns, you're ready. The house is in order. You're good to go. And I think that's the message for us today. To the be woke, be awake, be aware of the reality around us. Look for the people who are going to come in sheep clothing, who are decrying that they are your savior, they are your best friend, they're going to do all these good things for you, and also don't like those people and sowing division and sowing hate and sowing fear. Because that's not godly. Those aren't people who walk in the name of the Lord. Because that's not what Jesus did. And they will be people who are after power. But Jesus is going to go on to tell his disciples, people don't serve you. You serve people. That's what power is. That's what the kingdom is. That's what my disciples and the citizens of my kingdom will do. So be alert, be awake. Because until I return, that's going to happen. And you may be brought before the authorities in certain parts of the world. This is still happening today. Where people are brought before councils and governments and rulers, and they have to stand and witness to who they are and who Christ is. And for those of us who understand what our tasks are, we need to be aware. We need to be awake, and we need to be living out our Easter calling. What does it mean to be ready? That's my question in this. What does it look like for me now, this side of Easter, this side of 70 AD, knowing and standing confidently that that is another sign that my Lord reigns, that the ancient creed of Jesus as Lord is fully true? Right? What does that look like to be ready for when he returns? This is a message that squares us between Easter and Christmas. right? Because Christmas is us preparing for his return. So what does this time frame now look like as we sit between Easter and Christmas? N.T. Wright says we get to proclaim Easter and its realities in space, time, and matter. I like that. Mainly because I like saying space, time. It sounds real nerdy, and I'm a nerd. We declare space is something different. We recognize that God's Spirit isn't just in the temple, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. It is within us. It is guiding us. It is leading us. The Lord is with us. When two or more are gathered, he is with us. And here in this space, in our churches, in our buildings, we recognize, yes, that the Lord is with us. The Celtics would call it the thin spaces of reality and of the world, where we know and we feel and we experience the presence of the Lord in this space. But we recognize that God isn't just here. And so we are called to look for where God is in the world, what God is doing in the world. And we recognize that we gather on Sunday not because it's the day we've chosen, that all of time is reordered because Jesus is Lord. 7 days God created the heavens and the earth. On the seventh day he rested, but on the eighth day, new creation happens. Jesus, according to John, was risen on the eighth day. That's when he goes and visits Mary. Easter is the eighth day that declares God is doing something new in the world. And so today when we gather, this time isn't just Sunday, this is the eighth day. And that means we get to take this time and we get to reorder the rest of the world according to new creation. We are not bound by the 40-hour work week, by the seasons, by our kids' sports schedules, by what our bosses say, or dare I say, what new movies are coming out, what television series we're into. It is reordered by the one that we have proclaimed since the beginning, Jesus is Lord. And we get to participate and be present here and now with the one who is making all things new. And so because we know space and time is calling us forward, we look for a world where God is. Matter matters. We matter. People matter. Creation matters. In the very beginning, we are called as human beings to care and rule for this creation. That's part of our tasks of managing the household while the master is away. So we reach out and we care for those around us and for the world around us because it matters. Because Jesus is Lord over all of it. And so that means with our space, our time, and our matter, we could go into our workplaces, we could go into our fields, we could go into our schools, we can go into our families, we could go into council meetings, and we get to declare the good news that Easter, the eighth day, that the space where God is isn't just in one space, but all around us. And we get to look to see where God is moving in the world, who God is moving with in the world, and we get to plant our flag, dare I say, and declare that God is ruling and reigning no matter where we are. And we get to announce that good news wherever we are and whoever we are. So be woke. Be awake. Keep watch. As Paul says, we're all servants and slaves of the Christ, our Master, Jesus Christ. And we are waiting for the Master to return, but that doesn't mean we have nothing to do. So we keep watch for those who are calling and coming in God's name, who are wolves in sheep clothing, who sow division and hatred, and we stand firm in the good news while being called to work out space, time, and matter, declaring it in Jesus' name wherever we go, participating in the work that Jesus has called us to do. That's Mark 13. That's good news. That even in the horrible parts, God is with us and God is calling us to so much more, such as the eighth day. So my brothers and sisters, I pray you keep watch. I pray you're awake. I pray that you're ready. And I pray that you get to joyfully serve the Lord wherever we are, being ready so that way, no matter when the Lord returns, we are the ones that he looks and says, well done, my good and faithful servants. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. King of kings, Lord of lords, we come before you in awe of your Son, your King, our King, your anointed one, our anointed one, who declares he is the one, the Son of Man, who rides on the clouds and sits next to the throne at the right hand of the Ancient of Days, at the right hand of you, Father. And all power and all authority is put under him, and we wait for the day where even death is put under his feet, where all is conquered, where he stands victorious. For the day that the resurrected one who is declared a new creation and your kingdom coming on Easter as he was resurrected, and on the day of his ascension promised that he would return. So we wait for the day when new creation is complete, when all of creation is reconciled in and through the Son. And until that day, give us your Spirit. Give us your personal royal temple presence that we may be bold enough to be good servants, to be ready servants, to be watchful servants that speak in the name of justice in times of oppression, that we bring your lordship wherever we go, declaring your kingdom and its ways in every situation. And that as we move forward, we would be reaching out, recognizing that you are the Lord, not just of our hearts, but of space, time, and matter, declaring new creation and a new way of life, an abundant life. In everywhere we go, at every point in time in our life, and in every part of creation. Because you aren't just Lord of some, you are Lord of all. That is why you are the King of kings, the Lord of lords. So Father, give us the strength and the boldness to live that out in our homes, in our community, in our church. Keep that reality, that new reality, that new life that we experience at the beginning in our baptisms, and we declare evermore in your name. In our lives, in our actions, in our words. Father, we pray this in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is King and lives and reigns forever with the Holy Spirit. Amen.